All right, our next class is on stewardship. And Fernie brought out a little bit there on stewardship as far as the Lord's church is concerned. And this morning, I have decided to limit my class to stewardship of our money. Now, let me say this to you, that money is life. You know, you stop and think about it. You work for money. But you put your life into that to get the money. And so it actually is your life. And I believe here also, as I watch Christians, the way they use their money, I don't think they recognize, I think if we'd be honest with ourselves, every one of us sort of get the idea that, hey, that money is ours. I work for that money. And I've been out on farms calling, and I've had farmers say, you see that land out there? That's all mine. No, it's not yours. You're going to leave it behind. In fact, my wife and I were reading through the Psalms. Well, we still are, but over there it says, I like the way he says it, that they even put their names on it. And, you drive through the country and this is G.J.'s ranch. Well, no, it isn't. I knew I could pick on G.J. because I knew he didn't. I don't think you own a ranch, do you?
No.
Oh, you're safe.
No.
All right. Okay. So, but anyways, it's really wouldn't be your ranch. I don't care if you did put your name on. I don't care if you've got the deed to it and all that, because the minute you die, you'll leave it all behind.
Amen.
Amen. And, I know I've said this before, but I thought it was pretty good. That little joke I told you about the guy that, a wealthy old guy, you know, and so he told his wife, he said, now when I die, I want you to put everything I own in the casket with me. And so she did. You guys heard this. And so she wrote him a check for everything they had in the bank and put it in the casket. Well, yeah, it's a good place for it. But, I mean, I know that's an old illustration and we've all heard it several times, but it just hits me. Pretty realistic, you know. I mean, we can see how ridiculous it is. Because you know that guy not going to cash that check. But you know what? He's not going to spend these Federal Reserve notes either.
No.
You know, really, you get right down to it. These stupid things aren't worth much. What'd you say? You'll take it? Yeah, I'm sure you will. Mm-hmm. But, see, it's a Federal Reserve note. And, pardon? That's probably about the truth. But anyway, let me tell you this. The whole thing belongs to God. And, I hear people say, well, you know what? I just can't afford to tithe. Well, I want to tell you something. Somebody needs to kind of knock on your head a little bit and let you realize that your life is not your own. You belong to Christ. And let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, and I know we can quote it. Matthew 6:33, Jesus had been teaching on material things. And he said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve what? God and mammon. And let me tell you something, that there are many Christians that their possessions are their big thing in life. Now, do I own anything? Well, as far as this world is concerned, yeah, I got the title to that truck out there in my pocket. No, I don't have a pocket. I got it in my glove compartment out there, registration and so forth. But I'll tell you, a lot of people get the idea, though, that, hey, that's mine. That's mine. Well, it really isn't. It belongs to God. And you and I have got to be careful that we don't serve money. And now he goes on down through here, and he says, verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And you know you can't. You can't add a single cubit to your lifespan. And Jesus said, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these, talking about the flowers. And he says about verse 31, then he says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I want to tell you this, that we need some people that will recognize the ownership of money is really in the hands of God, and he's only given it to us to be stewards and to oversee that money. And now, do I like money? Yes, I do. I mean, I'm going to be totally honest with you. I like money. And money is powerful. You know, there's been several times when somebody in the church has come to me. And, I'll just give you an illustration. Here's a young man in the church that he had his car towed off several miles away, and it was in one of those lots. You know how they are. And he didn't have any money, and his license plate was expired. His insurance was expired. And his car was in hock. And so, what's he going to do? Well, he came and talked to me about it. And I said, never mind. Where is your car? We'll go get your car. And so, I gave him the money. Well, in fact, I ended up I gave him the money to go get his car insurance. I said, you got to get your car insurance, or else it's not legal to drive. So I gave him money to go buy his car insurance. And then I took him probably 20 miles, I don't know, down to where they had his car impounded. And I went in there with the guy, so I took some of my money, and I paid them for the storage and the towing. And they'll charge you for towing and storage when you get your car towed in. I mean, you don't have to pay attention to the laws of the land if you don't want to, but I want to tell you, you wish you had. And so anyway, I paid that for him. And so here he is. He's got the car, and I forget whether I gave him money for gas or not that time. But I just thought, you know, here I went, and God had given me some money, and so I helped this guy. And did that money have power? Well, yeah, it had power. It had power to make his insurance legal. Had power to pay his I had to pay his fine too, because he got a fine, you know. And so, but anyway, then here he goes driving away his car, and what was it? It's the power of money. And I want to tell you something. I don't care if it's your car or your food. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been without food because of hunger. I only went one time. I was going to Indiana to preach when I was going to Bible college. And I'll never forget it, because I went down to the cafeteria in the old dormitory in Ottumwa, and one of the families in the church was visiting, and they were cooking up a big breakfast, and they didn't offer me anything. They had no idea that I didn't have anything to eat. They had no idea I didn't have any money. And so anyway, I took off and got on the train and went to up through Chicago, and then caught another train down to Indiana. And I think I did have maybe a dollar to my name, and I bought some kind of a little snack. And you know, I can honestly tell you, it's the only time in my life I was ever hungry and didn't have any money to buy food. And you know, it's amazing how good bacon and eggs and all that smells when it's cooking. When you're hungry and you don't have any money to buy it, see? And so I'm telling you this, that money is powerful. See? It's powerful. It's life. But we need to use it wisely for God. And I want to talk about some things. And let's see, my class started at 11:05. And Fernie, I'll remember you for giving me 5 minutes extra. Let's see, this class goes to 11:40. Okay, so I got about 23 minutes left. But anyway, I want us to see, though, that Jesus understands about money, and he says he'll take care of us if we'll seek first his kingdom. Have I got you guys convinced that you don't own anything? I mean, you don't own anything. You are just a steward. And I know, yeah, you've got your deed on your name on your deed of your house, and I do too, and I've got that, but it's not mine. And in fact, this summer when we were in Oregon, and I got very, very sick, and I frankly was afraid I was having a heart attack. And so I told my wife, I said, Jerry, you better take me to the emergency room. And so she took me to the emergency room, and it ended up just being a bad case of flu. But man, I get that flu and I go to vomiting, and I mean, I shake the rafters when I vomit. And they had me in the emergency room, and I vomited just one time out there in that little cup they gave me, and they got me out of there in a hurry. They took me into a room, But anyway, the tradition of this hospital was that they did a chest X-ray of everybody that came in. And so about 11 or 12 o'clock at night, the ER doctor came in and he said, "Well," he said, "I think you're okay to go home." He says, "Oh, I better look at this X-ray." So he looked at this X-ray they took of my chest, and he said, "Oh, you've got an aneurysm." And he said, "You're going to have a CAT scan right now." So man, they came right down, rolled me into the room, and they did a CAT scan, and they said, "Yeah, you've got an aneurysm," and the ER doctor said, "No, you're not going home." And he said, I wanted to go home. I told him, I said, "I think I'd rest better at home." He said, "No, you're not going home." And he said, "You vomit one more time like you did a while ago." And they'd heard me, you know, and he said, "One more time," and he said, "You burst that thing and you're dead." I mean, he told me six times. He said, You burst that thing and you're dead. That's what he said. You know, it makes you think a little bit. And you know what? All I had to do, according to him, was just burst that thing, and I was dead. And I don't care. My wife drove me to the emergency room in that pickup. I wouldn't even have driven it home. I'd have been dead right there on the spot. And I want to tell you something. Your life's the same as mine. And sometimes going to the hospital, poor old Rod Raymond, bless his heart, he's in bad shape, sounds to me like. And I really love old Rod. In fact, I'm pretty sad over that. But anyway, by the way, after they did the CAT scan and the radiologist and all came in and examined it, and the next morning they called me in and they said, "Well, I've talked to the radiologist and to the surgeon, and they say that's calcified and it's contained, and you've had it for decades, and so all these years that I've been running up and down these hills, I had that thing in there and didn't know it." But anyway, so I didn't die. But I'll tell you what, it did make me think. And you know, I've never had a doctor say, you heave one more time and you're dead. And it just kind of makes you think a little bit. Well, I want to tell you something though. You can die too. All you got to do is just step in front of a car or some guy plow into you. I mean, you know, it happens every day. And so. Have I got you guys convinced, though, that life is uncertain and that the things that we own here, we are holding on to them too tightly? And people say, "Well, I can't afford to tithe." Listen, I want to tell you something. The reason people can't afford to tithe is they do not recognize the fact that their money is not theirs, that it belongs to God. And I can stand right here this morning and I can tell you that when I was 18 years old, I was converted to Christ, and some of the people in the church told me I ought to tithe. And some of the people said, "No, you don't have to." Some of the people in the church told me, said, you don't have to tithe. That's Old Testament. Well, I'm just new, and so I didn't know for sure. And so I said, "Well, I'm gonna tithe anyway." And I can tell you this, that the very first Sunday, I can't remember now whether I tithed the Sunday I intended to become a Christian that day or the next Sunday. But anyway, right there, whenever I became a Christian, I can tell you, I paid my tithe that week, and I paid my tithe every week from that day to this. And I went through Bible college. And I have five kids, and I've preached, and I've never asked a church anywhere how much you give me if I come and preach. Somebody asks me to come and preach, I say, I'll be there. And I've never said, I've got to have this much money. And God takes care of you. And I just want to tell you this, that I'm thankful today to be a Christian, and I'm thankful that God saved my soul. And I want you to realize today that we need to get a hold of ourselves and stop this nonsense that this money is ours and that we're going to do with our money as we please, and God holds your breath in His hand just like Belshazzar. Remember that? Mina Tekel Upharsin was written on the wall. What does that mean? That's right. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that very night, his kingdom was taken away from him and he was killed. Even though he was having a great old time. And so I just want you to know tonight, I mean this morning, that our life belongs to God. And I can, like I say, I can stand here before you and tell you conscientiously, to the best of my knowledge, I have tithed to God and I've given above a tithe, as far as I know, all of my life. And I'm still alive and I still have everything I need. In fact, I got a few things I want. Yeah, I got a few things I don't need. You're right, Tim. And so have you. I mean, we all have. I mean, every one of us, we are blessed. You know we are. But let's use the money God has given us. All right, now, let me say this. God does expect us to work, to make money. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." And so, did God want them to work? Yes, he did. And in Genesis chapter 3:23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken." And then he stationed the flaming sword there so he couldn't eat the tree of life. But I want you to see that God told him he was to work. Now let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 28, Ephesians 4:28, he says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need." So, you see, we need to labor with our own hands so that we've got something to share with those who have need. And are there people that have need? Yes, there are. And we need to help them. Now, even at that, we've got to use some sense. Because, you know, I've been a preacher a couple of days. And I tell you, I've had guys call me. And I mean, they give me this big, long story. And somebody died, somebody's sick, and I'm on the way. And oh, on and on and on these stories go. And so once in a while, I just have to say, no, we don't have any funds for that. Because I can tell, I can recognize that they are nothing in the world, but, and I could stand here and tell you a bunch of stories for the rest of my lesson, but I'm not going to do it because it happens. And so I'm saying this, we do need to be wise about who we help, how we help. And let's do notice here in Galatians chapter 6. He says here, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And we need to get our priorities set right, and that we do need to work. We need to make our money. We need to make it honestly. Don't be involved in illegal stuff. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And notice here what the Bible says. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And so I want you to see this morning, and that is that we need to recognize that we need to work, and then we need to take care of ourselves, and don't owe a bunch of debts. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about debt. Now, do I believe that you should never buy anything on credit? Well, now, I don't. There are people who do, and if they do, that's fine. And I can tell you that I didn't think I would ever be running on plastic. But you see, this little credit card right here, on my trip to Oregon and back this summer, I think I only paid cash for $20 worth of gas one time, and that was at some little station that their pump wouldn't take a credit card, and I had to go in, and I said, oh, well, here, just take 20 bucks. I was in a hurry, and get out of here. But you know what? This credit card right here gives me 5% back on every dollar I spend on gas. And when you're buying gas for $3 a gallon, and you get 5% off, you realize that that's 15 cents a gallon. And so, did I run on plastic? I did. I don't know. Have we paid that bill yet, Jerry? We haven't? Pardon? Yeah, we just got one for $1,400, and that was part of this trip. But if you've ever pulled a rig down the road, you know that... yeah, that's right. And... but anyway, I'm not saying don't ever charge anything, but you know what? I'm going to pay that off when it comes in, and it's not due yet. Huh? The 18th? We got till the 18th. Okay. Huh? Yeah, I got my secretary right here. All right. So, but let me tell you this. These credit card companies are pretty smart. And in fact, I finally bought a shredding machine because we get so stupid many of those checks, you know. And I used to tear them up and throw them in a garbage can, but I've been shredding them. And because I don't want somebody else getting a hold of them. But you know, you've got to read those things. You've got to read the fine print. And I tell you, I know people in the church that are paying 20 and 21 and 22% interest on credit cards. Am I telling it right or not? And I want to tell you something. That is a waste of God's... And if you've had a tragedy you can't help, then I'm not going to bawl you out. But if you're buying a bunch of junk that you don't need, you better cut back on your spending. And... do things sensibly. And if you don't have the money, and you can't pay it, don't buy it. And let me tell you something else. Brother Word used to say that if you wrote a hot check, that you were a thief and a liar. Now, you know how he said that? He said, you're a liar, because if you sign your name to a check, don't you really tell the man you've got that money in the bank? I mean, isn't that the point of writing a check? If you don't have money in the bank, and by the way, you can't float them anymore. You know, people used to float checks. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. You don't float them anymore. And I mean, I cash a check in Oregon, and I want to tell you, it's out of my bank account just like that. So don't think you can float checks. I don't think...
the other way around, too.
How's that?
You're right, one in Colorado, they take it out
in Oregon. Yeah, in Oregon, yeah, that's right. If you sign your name, you're a liar. That's what Brother Word said. And I think that's all right.
Sure.
And the other one is that you become a thief. Because I want to tell you, a lot of people write those checks and they don't ever intend to pay them. I mean, they just plain intend to let you hold the bag. And so you're a liar and a thief. Now, that doesn't make you a very good Christian, does it? So don't be writing hot checks. And you might say, well, do you think anybody in this audience needs this lesson? I don't have any idea. But you've got to understand, I've been preaching for a couple of days. What'd you say?
A couple more hours.
Yeah. And so anyway, don't go in debt. And then one final thing, and I see I got 5 minutes left, according to that clock. Am I right, 11:40? Yeah. Okay. We need to support the Lord's church. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:14. And notice here what the Lord says. And let me just say this, that I like teaching on money when I'm not in the home congregation. Because that way nobody thinks I'm trying to get a raise or something, you know. And, I'm not anyway, but anyway, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, so also, and the NIV, I believe it is, says, in the same manner. Am I right on that, JB?
Yep.
In the same manner. What was the manner? How were the Levites supported in the Old Testament? Tithes and offerings. And so, how much plainer could it be that the gospel preacher is to be supported the same way? He says, so also, or in the same manner, even so, some say, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And let me tell you this. You don't support a preacher to make him rich. That's not the purpose. You're actually buying his time so that he can take his time and go win souls to Christ and teach people the Word of God instead of going out here making a living. And so it's a glory to God to support the preacher. And you know, here's something that I had a hard time comprehending for a while. But I'm going to, Hebrews chapter 7, I want you to take a quick look at this. He says here, let's start in verse 6. He says, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And the only one that I know of that really fits that is Christ. It's witnessed that he lives on. and that he is receiving the tithe now. But here's what I want you to see. Romans, the 10th chapter, says that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? All right? So when we give our tithe to the Lord to support a preacher so he can go preach, what are we doing? We are paying him to go win those precious souls that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to purchase them. And so that's what that money has been used for, is to build the kingdom of God, to build his church, which he purchased with his own blood. And I am a firm believer that preachers ought to be on full-time support, if at all possible. I mean, now, there's times even when the Apostle Paul had to work for a living. And there's been times in my life when I've had to work for a living. And I'll just tell you frankly that I enjoyed working. When I worked in a factory, John Deere factory, some of the happiest days of my life, because I walked in, I punched in, and they told me what I was supposed to do, and I did it, punched out, went home, and it was all done. No sweat. And so, do I mind working? I love working. And I love working on piecework, because the faster I worked, the more money I made. And I like that. But I just want you to know that we need to support the preacher so that he can get the gospel out. And it's not a matter that you own the church building, you own the house that the preacher lives in, or that you own the preacher's bank account if he's got one, or any of that stuff. It all belongs to God, and we're here to build the kingdom of God. And we need to get our preacher supported so that he can do the work of God and win lost people to Christ. Now, this is a very brief, shortened version on tithing, but I believe that it's God's plan. And I also believe it's God's plan that we work for a living and that we support ourselves. And I also believe that it's God's plan that we're honest with our debts and that we pay our bills when they're due, or we go and make arrangements. And I just want to tell you one thing too, and that is that when I bought my mobile home, house trailer, whatever, when I was going to Bible college and I was working at the factory and I got laid off, and people told me, oh boy, you'll be in real trouble. And I went down to the banker and I told him, I said, I'm going to get laid off and I don't know if I can make my payment or not, and so what can I do? And the banker told me, he said, don't you worry about it. He said, I understand. You've come in, you've been honest with me, and he said, we'll tack that payment, one payment on at the end of the month, and that'll give you time to find another job. And, you know, I didn't have a bit of problem. And in fact, I'm not even sure I didn't get that first payment paid. But I'm just telling you that if you'll work with these people and be honest with them, they'll work with you. And when people tell me, oh, those guys are real unreasonable, well, yeah, they are. But listen, if somebody borrowed money from you and didn't pay back like they said they would, you might get a little upset too. And so anyway, don't be getting mad at the banker. Just play by the rules. All right, you guys understand this lesson? It was pretty simple, wasn't it? All right. Thanks for listening.